James has some harsh words about favoritism. My brothers and sisters, he wrote, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? I always am caught short when I read something like that. It's not the way I would have said it. I might have said, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really love your Lord Jesus? Really follow your Lord Jesus? But he said, do you really believe? I mean, do you even believe at the most basic core level when you show acts of favoritism? Somehow for James, showing favoritism cut right to the core of our faith. Right to the core of our belief in our glorious Lord Jesus. And in the gospel lesson, we heard about Jesus going to the home of a Gentile and the daughter of a Gentile woman. And he healed her and cleansed her demon. Another clear statement that the boundaries that we create between us, the divisions, the separations, the distinctions that we presume in the course of this life are to be broken down by our faith in Jesus. That Jesus intends that those walls go away and those divisions cease. Doesn't matter whether those walls are created by class and wealth, which was the example that James used, or by culture and ethnicity, and the example of Jesus healing the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Ethnicity, race, gender, class, success, football team, whatever it might be, all of those walls that we place between one another are to come down. Now, it's easy for us as Christians to sit here in church on Sunday morning and say, yes, yes, Pastor, that's right. No favoritism here in church. But of course, if we're honest with ourselves, it's much more difficult than that, isn't it? This stuff is really rooted in us. It is in the air we breathe. It's just in there. And we can't just kind of wish it weren't so. It remains there. But we need to learn to see with God's eyes and to see that all are of infinite value. The CEO, the manager, the factory worker, and the janitor who sweeps up after all of them are the same in the eyes of God, are all equally treasured and loved and cherished. The baby, the teenager, the person in the prime of life, the 90-year-old who can't remember their child's name anymore, are all equally cherished by our God. The brilliant or the mentally ill, the fat, the thin, the beautiful, but not so beautiful, the successful, they're not successful. All are loved infinitely beyond measure by our God, just as he loves you, even when you fall short in some standard. But the reality is we don't actually live that way. The reality is we filter when we look at the people around us. And we see them differently based on all kinds of considerations. I want to show you a short video clip that's less than 2 minutes long. That's why the screen's down today. It's from about a 7-minute video. I'm just showing one little snippet from something called A Girl Like Me. I came across it at a diocesan clergy conference on anti-racism. And I'll comment further on it after we see it. Jill, go ahead and start it.
In Malory Supportive Education, the famous case of desegregated schools in the 1950s, Dr. Kenneth Clark conducted a talk with black children. He asked them to choose between a black doll and a white doll. In most instances, the majority of the children prefer the white doll. I decided to reconduct this test as Dr. Clark to see how we progress since then. Can you show me the doll that you like best or that you'd like to play with?
Based on things that are not central to who they are, to how they behave, to what their character is, to what kind of people they are. James makes it clear that this isn't just a piece of advice to make our lives nicer or make our churches a little better. But that when we show favoritism in all these different ways, we actually disbelieve our Lord Jesus. There is something that cuts to the heart of our faith. Why is this so important to James? Well, James, of all the New Testament writers, is the one who emphasizes that what we do actually matters. The faith isn't simply a matter of me and my Jesus, but it is a matter of the choices that I make, the words that I say, the actions that I undertake, and the way that I deal with people around me. Faith and trust in Jesus are absolutely integrally connected to the way we treat people. And as sometimes we've been pointed out, when we arrive at the pearly gates, we are not going to be given a doctrinal quiz to make sure we have all the right thoughts. We're going to be asked, how do you treat people? How do you love people in the course of your life? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead, James tells us. And this is one of those central ways where we are called to work at living out our faith. Now, let me be clear. James understands how hard this is. That's why he talked about it strongly. I understand how hard this is. We can't just wake up one morning and decide, I'm done with favoritism, I'll stop doing that. It's not like a bit of computer software and you can just take that portion of the software out. It's in there, whether we want it to be there or not. You may think you do well on matters of race, for example, if you're very accepting. But I'll bet you there are other areas where it still plays out in your life. Maybe you do well on matters of gender. Maybe you deal well with mentally ill or the handicapped. But we all play it out in various ways. So the question then is, how do we deal with that? How do we learn to diminish that? How do we learn to overcome that favoritism that is within us? There's probably a lot of different things that could be said, but I have three things I want to suggest to you. First, build faith. The normal routine things that we would do to build our Christian lives, gathering for worship, reading the scripture, praying both privately and together, reaching out in service to others, those basic Christian acts of service, those basic Christian acts of faith and belief that build our faith and draw us closer to God, one of the effects of those things is that it begins to allow us to see others with God's eyes. We can begin to actually see others differently. We begin to look with His eyes at those who are around us. So my first suggestion is just to undertake the simple, ordinary disciplines of the Christian life. And ask that in doing so, God would shape you and form you, that you would have those different eyes to see people around you in a different way. Second, ruthless self-examination. Ask yourself, when you have some interaction with somebody, good or bad, ask yourself later, would I have responded differently if that person had been in a fine suit? Or if that person had been in a tattered hoodie? Would I have responded differently if that person smelled like Chanel number 5 or body odor? Would I have responded differently if it was a man person was really attractive, you know, looked great, or, you know, was kind of average, like the rest of us. Ask yourself those questions. Be ruthless. Now, I don't say that because I want you to beat yourself up, because we can all find plenty of stuff to beat ourselves up about. I suggest that as a way of self-understanding, as a way to begin to diagnose in prayer before God, where do I need to adjust? Where do I need to begin to change the filters on the lenses with which I look at personnel? Where do I need to work at that and ask God to change me? My third suggestion is talk about it. Don't be afraid to bring up these subjects. You're fearful of bringing up the subjects, but in saying that, let me add something very quickly. This is not an invitation to get all high and mighty because you've spotted favoritism in the life of somebody else. That is not going to help. It is not going to help you. It is not going to help them. It is a matter of, in humility, seeking to understand what my struggles are and what your struggles are, and how can we together get better? How can we together come closer to what our Lord calls us to root out favoritism? And so as we talk about these kinds of issues, we need to talk in a way that is generous, in a way that is non-accusing, in a way that remembers that every one of us is guilty in some way and at some level. None of us is pure in this matter. It's so easy to look at somebody else and see the sin there, but you know what were we told about trying to take the splinter out of our brother's eye when we got a log in our own? The invitation is to remember we all got splinters. And maybe you can see to take my splinter out, maybe I can see to take your splinter out, and we can both see better in the end. So I'm not inviting us to be critical of one another. I'm inviting us to share the struggle, to share the journey. So those are my three bits of advice. To work at building your faith, that God would give you his eyes with which to see others. That you would be ruthless in your own self-examination. And then you would speak generously, encouragingly, humbly with one another.